Good morning. It's Sunday. It's the best day of the week, and there's no better place that we all could be than to be gathered together to worship God. So I appreciate your desire to be here for that. I ask that you take out a Bible and open up to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read from there in just a few moments, but I know there was a large number out last weekend due to the holiday weekend and various sickness going on. So if you missed the sermon last week, it goes along with our theme of being devoted. So I just ask that you go back the next couple days and give that a listen if you don't mind, kind of stay on the same page with what we're talking about this year. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. We'll read from this and then get into the topic of our lesson today. It says, "He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And so a few things we notice from this passage. It starts off with this list in chapter 11 of different positions, if you will, in the Lord's church. We mentioned apostles and prophets. We don't have those today. Those were limited to the first century, and so those have kind of run their course. But we still have evangelists, right? People that share the good news, preachers. It mentions pastors, separate from evangelists. Those are two separate things. The religious world around us confuses that a lot of time. And they call the guy that gets up here and gives a lesson like I'm doing, they call that guy the pastor when that's the wrong term for it. And we have teachers as well. And verse 12 tells us, you know, the purpose of all these different things, the purpose of God's design in this way for the church is to edify the body of Christ, the body of Christ being the church. And so God designed the body in a specific way to help build up the church. You keep going, verse 13 through 15 talks about the growth that he wants us to have, where we're maturing, where we're not tricked by false doctrine. We know what the truth is, right? And we're all kind of in this together, helping us all to stand firm in our faith. And verse 16 kind of wraps up this passage, talking about how the church requires every part to do its share for us to reach our full potential. And so today we want to focus our time on one of the leaders listed in verse 11. We're looking at the pastors. Our lesson title is called Shepherds and the Flock. The word for pastor or elder is the word for shepherd. The ESV actually has the most accurate translation, because the Greek word used in Ephesians 4, verse 11, poimen, is the term for shepherd. And when you go back to any of the Gospels, Matthew 9, verse 36, for example, Jesus describes the crowd of people as being like sheep without a shepherd. Like sheep without a poimen in the Greek. Sheep without a pastor. And so it's weird. I don't really know why different English translations have chosen to use a different word other than shepherd, because that's exactly what word Paul used in Ephesians 4 and verse 11. He's talking about shepherds. But we have different terms used in the New Testament. We have you know, elder, we have bishop, we have overseer. And so we can use those terms interchangeably, and that's fine. But I kind of fall in the camp. I like to use the word shepherd, because not only is it a Bible term for the position that certain men fill, but I think it more accurately describes the work that they do. Right? When we think of elder, we tend to jump to age, and there's an element of that in the position. But that doesn't tell us anything about the work that the elders are supposed to do. Shepherd tells us a lot. And we even see the word shepherd, we see the verb form of that term used in Acts 20, verse 28, as well as 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. as elders are told to shepherd the flock. They're told to do this act of shepherding. And so, in our lesson today, I want to look at two basic things. I want to look at God's expectation for shepherds and God's expectations of the flock in relationship to our shepherds. Because whatever it is that God expects of his church is what we need to expect from the church, right? We need to have the same expectations God has. We need to align our understanding and our will with God's. But first, something we have to highlight at the beginning is this fact that shepherds have to do the work of shepherding. Shepherds must do the work of shepherding. I'm not the first guy to ever make this point. You've probably heard the point made before that in a lot of different congregations, if they have shepherds, because there's a number of congregations that are not blessed to have qualified elders, but if they have elders, what you see in a lot of places is the evangelist often does the work of the shepherds. The shepherds are often doing the work of the deacons, and if they're blessed to have deacons, sometimes the deacons either don't know what they're supposed to do or they're not allowed to do anything. I was listening to a conversation between some well-known evangelists, Max Dawson and Don Truex, and one was telling how he was giving the example, and he just made up the example of an elder needed to buy, or sorry, a deacon needed to buy a broom. But he had to get, you know, the elder asked him to go and get different prices for brooms and bring that to him to make the decision. And the other guy, I forget which one, made the example up, and the other guy was like, no, I know that actually happened in a place where the deacons couldn't even buy a broom without running options by the elder. And so that's not what God expects. That's not how it's supposed to work. I'm thrilled to say that's not how it works here, thankfully. I am very much left to do the job of an evangelist, and I'm not asked to do the job of shepherding. And I am extremely grateful because especially for a lot of younger preachers in their first work, they're not able to work at a place where they're allowed to just do the job of preaching and not kind of take on other responsibilities that preachers are not supposed to take on, to be quite honest. If you look over at Matthew 16, verse 18, look at Matthew 16, verse 18 for a moment. I'm going to ask a question about this verse. Matthew 16, verse 18 says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What did Jesus say he's going to build? He's going to build his church. He did build his church. So did Jesus build a building with pews and a pulpit and a baptistry? Is that what Jesus said he was going to build? Did Jesus build, did he pave a parking lot and design the landscaping around the building and all the physical things that go along with that and put up a big sign with the times of worship? Is that what Jesus was talking about here? No. It says Jesus built his church. He was going to build his church. His church is not this building. It's not anything associated with the property of this building. The church is people. Jesus established a kingdom of people. So if our shepherds then are to be overseers of the church, that means their primary focus, their primary work is to work with people. The focus of their job is on people. Right? They're not appointed to oversee the building necessarily. They're appointed to oversee the flock. Does that mean they have no concern over the building? Obviously not, right? We understand that. That's part of it. And the building is a means to help the people, to help shepherd us, right? To give us a place to gather and all these things. We understand that. So I'm not saying at all that the elders should have no concern or no oversight over the building or the landscaping or whatever. But I'll recycle a phrase I used a few weeks ago. The elders should not worry about changing light bulbs and pulling weeds. And you can insert whatever job you want to insert there. Okay? The elders need to be able to trust the members to take care of the physical aspects of the building. they ask us to do a job, if they appoint someone to kind of oversee something, then they need to be able to trust us to do that so that they can focus on the people. So they can focus on the spiritual aspect of the flock. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. Read this with me. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the building of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over the building entrusted to you, but being examples to the building. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Is that what any of your Bibles say? Of course not. I almost started to laugh by verse 3 because it sounds so ridiculous that there to be examples to the building, right? That's not what the scriptures say. Let's read it the right way. We'll just start in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of people, the people of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those people entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That makes a lot more sense, doesn't it? That tells us a lot about what God expects of our elders. Again, not that they don't have concern over the building. They do, they should. But just so long as it serves the interest of the flock and the people. So, why are we talking about this today? For one, the shepherds asked me to. But it's important. It's important we understand what God expects of elders and the flock. Thankfully, we've grown in the last year. And I anticipate, I hope that we'll continue to grow and we'll continue to reach lost souls that can come to Christ, that will continue to build and his church will grow, his kingdom will grow. And if we're going to do that, we need to make sure that we're unified in this. We've talked a lot about unity in the last few months, haven't we? And so we need to be unified in God's plan and God's vision for how this is supposed to work. And let's be honest, no local church is perfect. We're dealing with people. The church is perfect, the people are not. And so as we go through this, we'll probably find an area or two where we can hopefully improve and strive to bring even more glory to God. But again, our ultimate purpose today is to make sure that we align our expectations with God's expectations. And so shepherds need to do the work of shepherding. What are some other expectations, though? Shepherds need to have proven character. They need to have certain qualities about them. We have, 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, Titus 1, 5 through 9, are kind of the go-to scriptures to list those qualities. We won't reread those now. We had those read earlier in our service for us. We aren't going to go through that. You can find another sermon from a year and a half ago or so about that if you're interested in that. But we have qualities that these men have to fit. I like the term qualities, by the way, over qualifications. Because I think when we focus on qualifications, we kind of turn it into a checklist, and we tend to minimize them in our mind when we talk about it that way. And in reality, a lot of places, when we just focus on these qualifications, a lot of times that gets boiled down to, well, do they have some faithful children? And if they got faithful children and they're in a faithful marriage, then okay, we're going to qualify them to be an elder. And there's a lot more to it than just that. I've heard it described this way, and I like this. There are three qualifications to be president of the United States. You have to be 35 years old, you have to be a natural-born citizen, and you have to have lived here for the past 14 years. Now, if you look at those three qualifications of a president, there are millions of people in this country that qualify. Would you say there are millions of people in this country with the qualities to be president of the United States? And I see a couple heads shaking no. All right, we understand there's a difference between mere qualifications and qualities. And so these qualities that are described for us in the New Testament are indicative of the type of work that the shepherds need to do amongst the flock, amongst the people. Why does he need to be temperate and self-controlled? Have you ever dealt with people before? It requires some self-control to deal with people, doesn't it? Elders are going to find themselves in situations that require some self-control. Why does he need to be hospitable? Because he's shepherding people, and hospitality is required to get to know people, right? And know how to deal with them. Why does he need to lead his home well? Because if he's going to be leading a church, if he can't even lead a small flock, a small family, how is he going to help lead a much, much larger family, right? And so those qualities make a lot of sense when you think about the work the elder needs to do. One other important reason for these qualities is because they are examples to the flock, as we write about in 1 Peter 5 and verse 3. They should set a pattern of conduct that any of us can look to and follow. We should be able to follow their example. Does that mean they're perfect? Well, they're still men. Right? They're going to make mistakes from time to time. And being a human being does not disqualify you from being an elder. We understand that, right? Because if so, there would be no elders. So you're allowed to be a human being. You don't have to be perfect. Perfection is not one of the qualities listed. But they are a pattern of conduct. Right? We should expect a lot out of our shepherds. We should all be able to look to them as examples of faith. So they need to have proven character. I hope you've caught the fact that they are shepherding people. The word people comes up a lot in this lesson. That means they have to have compassion. The shepherds need to have compassion for people. How many times in the scriptures do we hear that Jesus had compassion on people? Again, Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is our chief shepherd, isn't he? Why did he come? He came to save lost souls. Shepherds in the Lord's church recognize that helping people be saved, helping people lead a faithful life, that's their work, right? That's the primary purpose of their work. They're working amongst people. That means they have to be among the people as well. Shepherds need to be among the people. We should expect shepherds to want to be involved in our life in some way. Again, Jesus is the chief shepherd. He was among lots of people. 1 Peter 5, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. The elders must be among the people. Look over at John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we have Jesus describing himself as the good shepherd. And so looking to Jesus' example as a shepherd, just look at verses 4 and 5. It says, when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? For they know his voice. The sheep know the voice of their shepherd. Verse 5, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him. For they do not know the voice of strangers. So we see this relationship that develops between the shepherd and the sheep. So the sheep can trust the shepherd and follow the shepherd, and things we'll look at later with the flock. But the sheep need to know who their shepherds are, and they need to know that their shepherds care for them. Again, thankfully, if you've been here for any amount of time, I think most of us have a pretty good understanding of how much our shepherds care for us here. But being a shepherd involves more than just that. Shepherding involves conviction. They have to have conviction. Shepherds have to have the spiritual vision to know what's going on. They need to have a firm grasp of the truth of God's word. They need to be spiritually minded. Look over in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 shows us Paul talking to the elders from Ephesus. So we have some direct instruction to elders here. And verses 28 through 30 highlight this conviction, this spiritual vision that the shepherds need to have. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. The problem with wolves is they often come in wearing sheep's clothing, right? And so when they're rising up and they're speaking these perverse things to draw people away, the shepherd should be the first ones to recognize that and say, wait a minute, that's not right. They've got to have the spiritual vision to recognize this and the conviction to speak up about it, the wisdom to deal with it, the conviction and the wisdom to discern the needs of the flock and spot the dangers, right? Hopefully before the sheep even, sometimes it's before the sheep are even aware of the dangers. The shepherds see these, and then they have to have the courage to act on their convictions. Shepherding requires courage. In two different ways that we'll highlight, probably more than that. But first, when these savage wolves come in, you got to have the courage to fight off the wolves. What did, you know, David talked about how he had killed a bear and a lion or whatever in his act of shepherding in the Old Testament. It takes courage, doesn't it? That's what our shepherds need to convey. They have to act on their convictions. They have to be able to point out when people are in contradiction with the scriptures. And that involves some uncomfortable conversations. Doesn't mean they're bullies. Doesn't mean they're yelling at people, right? They do this as gently as they can, but sometimes it takes being very firm with people and being very clear with certain people, because wolves don't always play very nice, do they? And normally the sheep, we're too busy grazing. We don't even recognize when this happens sometimes. We don't see every time the shepherd has fought off a wolf to help protect us. But shepherds also need courage because sometimes sheep don't always get along. Right? Sheep don't always see things the same way. And it takes courage to deal with sheep in the flock who disagree. We have very limited experience. We had a friend once. We had some sheep at our house. He helped keep sheep. I can tell you the story more later. Long story short, the day that the sheep were brought over to our house, they didn't get into the fence right away. And Chelsea got kicked in the shoulder trying to get them. It's a whole thing. But sheep can cause trouble, okay? They're not the easiest people to manage. And dealing with a sheep that can jump over you and kick you in the shoulder takes a little bit of courage to deal with that. And what was it? Grant mentioned the video that Luke shared with us a while back of how difficult sheep can be. And we're people. We're all like that, aren't we? We can be difficult sometimes. The shepherds of a local church are keenly aware that very few decisions that they make everyone happy. Do you realize that? It's difficult to make a small group of people happy, let alone a large group. But it's not the job of shepherds to keep everyone happy, is it? It's not their job. The job of shepherds is to help keep everyone faithful. And so, as they're striving to build up the church, it takes courage to act, to make decisions, right? To act with conviction upon the scriptures and what is going to be best for the spiritual health of the flock. So there's more that could be said about that, obviously, but I think that gives us a lot to chew on and what we should look for in our shepherds. I hope we notice that we see a lot of that in our shepherds and can appreciate that. And as we turn our attention to God's expectations of the flock, that's the first thing we need to see, is that God expects the flock. He expects a local church to appreciate the shepherds. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 13 says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Our shepherds are over us in the Lord. They are to admonish us and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. We need to appreciate the fact that shepherding is hard work. It's hard work. Shepherds spend countless hours doing the work of shepherding. And you know what? When they're not actively engaged, I guarantee you there's more countless hours of them just thinking about what they need to do. And weighing different options and going back and forth in their own mind about what direction to try to go and how they can help lead the flock and keep the flock together and help us to grow in our faith and grow in our wisdom and understanding of scriptures and all of that. And again, we as the flock barely see a fraction of that. We don't see that go on. So we need to appreciate what they're doing that we don't always see. And appreciate why do they do it? Why do they do it? Rodney and Todd don't get paid for the work they do. I don't know of any elders that get paid for the work of shepherding. So why do they do it? Because they love God. They love his church. Because they love the flock. Because they love us. They love people. And they understand the need that sheep have for a shepherd to help keep them safe, to oversee the flock. And so we need to be grateful that they are willing to do that work. When you think back to Acts 20 and the savage wolves, as Paul described them, we ought to be grateful that we have men who are willing to put themselves between you and the wolf. You understand that's what they're doing, right? They're putting themselves between you and that savage wolf that wants to tear you down, that wants to, if we're being just very transparent about it, that wants to bring you to hell with them. That's what these savage wolves want to do. They want you to miss out on heaven. They don't want you to have a relationship with God. And so when we have shepherds that do their job, they're standing between you and that wolf. Let's be grateful that we have such shepherds. We also need to trust our shepherds. The reality is society is far different today than it was back in, you think of the 1950s or 60s, and not even that, you go back 20 years, and we live in a completely different world than we did 20 years ago. 5 years ago, for that matter, right? We live in a very different world today than we did even 5 years ago. And so with that, our shepherds have to figure out the best way to fit our needs scripturally, but based in the context of 2023 and going into 2024. And so that means they might need to make different decisions today than elders did in previous decades. Again, all with scriptural authority. We're not saying they're allowed to make decisions that they don't have authority for. But sadly, a lot of churches are still operating as if we're living in the 1960s. But beloved, those congregations that operate that way, they're the ones Todd talked about a few weeks ago that are closing their doors increasingly. And so it might look a little different in some ways than maybe what we're used to, what we grew up with, and the decisions they might make. But as long as they are operating within the confines of the scripture and the authority that God revealed to us in the scripture, we need to trust our shepherds and the decisions that they make. If they have the qualities God laid out in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, we need to trust their leadership. This is one of the reasons why new Christians, new converts, as Paul wrote to Timothy, are not qualified. You don't have the qualities to be an elder if you're a new convert, because you don't have that experience. You've not seen what's gone on over time. And these men have acquired valuable experience over time to help them become wise shepherds, to lead us to green pastures, to help us avoid the wolves. And if we trust our shepherds, then we must follow them. We've got to follow them. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." I encourage you sometime, ask Rodney or Todd, do you find joy in shepherding? Okay? And their answer is going to say a lot more about you and me than about themselves. Okay? This says we need to try to make their job joyful. It's going to have some difficulties at times, but in general, that depends on us. if we're causing them grief or not. And so while we all might have different ideas about how we might want things to go, right, as we understand there's going to be different opinions, we've got to trust the shepherds to lead us. And we have to trust them enough to follow them. Because trusting the shepherds, guys, is part of trusting in God, because it's God's design to have shepherds rule over us, right, oversee the flock. So the fact is, if the shepherds are leading in a scriptural way, and I'm not talking about opinions, right? But if they're leading in a way that is consistent with scripture, and you don't follow your shepherds, you're not trusting in God. You're not following God's design. If I can lean on our shepherding analogy, following the shepherd means when they lead you to a green pasture, you go to that pasture. Now, you might have Pastor A and Pastor B, right? If they lead us to Pastor A, you think, wait a minute, Pastor B looks just as good. There's actually some things I like better about Pastor B. First, you don't know all the reasons that they're leading you to Pastor A. You can ask. That doesn't hurt to ask sometimes. But you might not know all the reasons. They might not be able to share with you all the reasons even. Maybe there's a better spring of fresh water that you can't see in Pastor A. Maybe they know of a cave by Pastor B that wolves like to hide out in. So like, no, I know the pasture looks nice, but it's safer over here. Whatever the case is, you can create whatever shepherding analogy you want to create with that, I guess. But shepherds have a reason for leading the flock in the direction that they lead us. And we need to trust them. And at the end of the day, if there's two options on the table, and even if both are equal, it is better for the flock to remain together. Right? It's better for us to remain together than to try going in our different directions. Because when we act rebelliously and try going in our own direction, we're making life much more difficult on our shepherds. Finally, for today, we must help our shepherds. And I'll ask you to go back to Ephesians 4 one more time where we started. Ephesians 4, we looked at 11 through 16 at the start. And if you remember, this is all about what? What is this all about? It's all about edification of the church, building up the church, all right, as we all grow together in faith. Verse 16, I know it's awkward how it begins in the middle of a sentence, but verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. For the church, for the body of Christ to grow, every part has to do its share. Shepherds are just one part of the local church. Shepherds are just one part. We need to understand that. And so whenever Christians just sit around and expect the shepherds to do everything that he's done, well, that's not going to be a growing church. That church is done growing. You think back to our lesson on Nehemiah a few weeks ago. Nehemiah could not have possibly rebuilt that wall all by himself, right? He was not a foreman. He wasn't a stone mason or a carpenter or whatever. He was a cupbearer. What knowledge of construction did he have? None that we're aware of. But the people of Jerusalem rebuilt that wall in less than 2 months. Why? Because after they repented, Nehemiah 4 and verse 6 says the people had a mind to work. That's why they were so effective. Our shepherds need to count on us to have a mind to work. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we studied this just a few weeks ago, right? Verses, we'll just read 18 through 22. I got a little eager in my page turning here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 18 through 22. And think about this again in the context of what we're talking about today with shepherds and the flock. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. So we need the shepherds, and the shepherds need us. Again, no matter who you are, even if you think you're the weakest among us, by whatever definition you're using for that, the shepherds still need you. They need you to do your part. Elders are just one member. They're just one part of the body. And they're depending on us to do our part. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. When we do our part in the flock, we free up our shepherds to do their part, to watch over the people, to oversee the people, to help us walk faithfully with the Lord. When we fail to do our part within the flock, no matter what that is, whether it's something that's been put on a piece of paper or not, if we fail to do our part, then you know what happens is that creates more work for the elders. It creates more work for them. And it takes them away from watching over the people as they're supposed to. But when we all do our part, if we just follow the design that God has given us in His Word, that's when we're going to see the church thrive and grow and flourish. And we're going to see it become healthy. We're going to see relationships build. We're going to see faith build. We're going to see our relationship with God grow together when we follow His plan. I want to read Ephesians 4 one more time, starting in verse 11. Let's just read this one more time with everything we've discussed today so far. He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Who's that? That is everyone. That is every Christian, right? For the equipping of every Christian for the work of ministry. All of us have a part to play in the work of ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God has given us a beautiful vision of what His church is supposed to look like. We're blessed to belong to a family here that fits a lot of what we see in that. Right? But again, we're human, so there's always room to grow. There's always room to do a little bit better. Right, as we keep our eyes on Jesus, we try to glorify Him the best that we can. We only get there when we allow our shepherds to do their job, when they shepherd the flock, and when we're all meeting God's expectations. If you don't belong to the flock, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, you're not privileged to the protection of the shepherd. Who's going to fight off your wolves? But more than just that, you're not privileged to the protection of the chief shepherd, Jesus. And so you're in the flock of Satan, right? Just being blunt about it. If you're not a child of God, then you're not a child of God. You're a child of the devil. And you're not privileged to the protection that Jesus offers. Jesus washes away our sins, right? He protects us. He is our Lord and Savior, but we have to have our sins washed away in baptism. When we do that, the Holy Spirit adds us to His church. We become a member of that flock. If you need to become a member, or if you're a member who has lost your way in some way, we would love to help you. You can talk with one of our shepherds at the end of services if you'd like, or if you don't want to wait, you can let that need be made known right now as we stand and sing.